Good morning. And it is a good morning because every day with Jesus is good. Every day is good. And God is good and He's good all the time. It's a great, great time to be together. Thank you for the Advent focus. Our family on the four Sunday nights before Christmas, we also in our house, wherever we've lived, in Oklahoma or in Russia and now here in Canada, we also do this, and so it's very dear to us. So thank you for these good symbols that remind us of the coming of Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Promised One, who has come into this dark, sinful world to bring His light and to bring new life. It's just so beautiful looking out here watching the snow. I don't know if I can preach and stay focused this morning and not watch this beauty going on outside. Thank you for reading the scriptures this morning and preparing our hearts for that. I bring you greetings from my wife and from our three children that are here with us. Our daughter just flew in Thursday evening from her university studies in the state of Oklahoma, and our two older sons will arrive here, one on Christmas Eve and one on Christmas Day. And as my wife likes to say, all the chicks will be under her wings, under the same roof, just for a few days. And so we're looking forward to all the kids being together. I want to thank you for your mission focus. And Pastor Ming, thank you for letting me stand here and share with the people. I was reading through the church bulletin and noticing the different emphases on mission. You're to be commended for that. And I want to challenge you even more about that through thinking about some stuff that's tied to the scriptures that we read this morning. You may have looked at the sermon title and think, what in the world is that all about? What are these crazy highfalutin words that are being used there? And I'll just go ahead and get this out of the way. I apologize for my accent because from Oklahoma we speak a very southern drawl where we tend to pull our vowels out. So hopefully you'll be able to understand my heart and my intent in spite of my strange speech patterns. But you look at these words here and thinking about what is a tipping point? What is kairos? Let me just kind of paint a little picture for you here and then unpack some things from those scriptures that were read. The passage from Acts 17 records Paul going to a place in Athens in Greece that you and I can go to today. In fact, my family's been there twice, and we've actually climbed on top of the place where Paul said those words from Acts 17. It's called the Areopagus, or depending on what translation in English you might have, it could say Mars Hill. You can actually go there and climb up there today onto those rock outcroppings. Ooh, I'm going to destroy the property here today if I'm not careful. You can climb up there today and see the very setting where Paul spoke these words. And he tells the Athenian people there about the God of creation, that there's only one God. And he says there's all of those people groups, all the ethnic groups, all the nations that have come from one man, from one blood. And he says that God has determined the pre-allotted times and boundaries of those people groups' movements, of the movement of the ethnic groups all over the planet. And from the Greek New Testament, the word times that Paul used, times and boundaries, the word times is the word kairos. Now this morning, I'm looking at this clock knowing I've got about 20, 25 minutes to finish so that we make a smooth transition. I'm looking at what's called chronological time. Are you tracking with me? Yeah, we have a watch, we have smartphones, we have clocks on the wall. That's chronos time in Greek language, okay? That's not the word that Paul used in Acts 17. He's using a different word called kairos. Kairos is a different kind of time. Chronological time, typically we think of it being linear. It's going in a straight line. It's going into the future. It's leading somewhere onward, onward, onward. That's not what Paul has in mind when he's talking to the Athenians at the Areopagus. He uses the word kairos, which means a seasonal kind of time, a very fitting kind of time, the right kind of time, a time that's not constant. It comes and goes and ebbs and flows. And it fits just at the right time. In fact, when Paul wrote the Galatian believers, that letter in chapter 4, verse 4, he said, when the time was right, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law.
He used the same word for time there, kairos. He's saying, when God said, now is the time for my son to enter the world and be incarnated, that's when it happened. It was the fitting, perfect time. Well, let's couple that with what I put in the title about tipping point. And I'm spending just a couple of minutes to lay the groundwork because this is really, really important to understand the rest of what I want to share with you today. There was a man named Malcolm Gladwell 15, 16 years ago over in England and over in Ireland and Scottish area, and he wrote a book called Tipping Point. And in that book, he proposed the idea that within a given society, within a given people group, that there are ideas, new thoughts, new processes, new products that take a while before they start becoming mainstream and becoming more accepted within a people group or a society. And he says that when that new idea or process or thought or new product starts going, what he used the phrase was critical mass, when it starts reaching usually at least 10 to 12, 13% of society, it has a much better chance of going mainstream and becoming more widely accepted and even practiced and used by the wider society at large. I believe, brothers and sisters, that here in GTA, here in Brampton, we are living right now, at this kairos moment of human history, we are living in a tipping point moment. Now, I've given you the skeleton, let me put some meat on the bones for you now. I believe there is a seasonal missional model that has reemerged in our time in North America. I saw this model in my travels in Russia. I've not seen it in the States as much, but I've seen it a lot of places in Russia and especially in Europe. There is a new mentality beginning to emerge about how do we get the good news to individuals from the least reached ethnic groups. Here in Canada, we will use the phrase new Canadians or immigrants, right? There's a new mission model that has been reemerging here in North America, especially the last 15, 20, 30 years or so. And it is accelerating right here in GTA, including Brampton. And here's what I mean by that. When we look at Acts, at what Paul is describing of what he had been seeing so far in his missionary travels, I see a parallel here. And here's the parallel. God is bringing individuals from the ends of the earth, literally, to GTA. Would you agree with me on that? If you're paying attention to the people group makeup of GTA, it is not what it was 40 years ago. It is not what it was even 20 years ago. There is a rapidly increasing flow of new Canadians, of refugees, of immigrants that keep coming here for all kinds of reasons, right? Maybe some for a better life, some to escape political repression, religious persecution. Maybe where they live, it's a train wreck of an economy. Maybe they just want a better life for their kids or for their grandkids. And none of those reasons is necessarily wrong for coming to GTA. But could it be that God has a plan that people are coming here and it's for more than just a better life? Could it be he's bringing them here so they can be accessed to the Holy Spirit and get them the gospel in much more open and free ways than they might have experienced for many of those people groups from where they originated? Can you see the hand of God on this process? Can you see, by listening to what Paul says and listening to the Spirit, can you see how God is moving the cosmic chess pieces of human history right in front of our very physical eyes? If that is true, then why should we care about that? If that phenomenon is true, then why should that matter to us? What could God possibly want from us when we think about that? Have you ever thought about the fact that the number of Chinese background people here in GTA is higher concentration than just about anywhere else on the planet outside of China. Have you ever thought about that? You ought to. Why is it that God brought so many Chinese background people from a place of origination and replanted them here? You've not thought about that. If you haven't, you should. It's not an accident that God brought you here. It's not an accident God brought me here. It's His plan. But what is that plan? I look at how many South Asians are here in Brampton. They're my neighbors. On one side of me, there's a Sikh background family. On another side of my house, there's a Hindu background family. And the same back behind us. That's not an accident. Why am I here in GTA? Why are you here in GTA? Why are there nearly 250,000 Sikh background people right here in Brampton? Why are there over 170,000 Hindi-speaking people from India scattered all across Brampton, Mississauga, and Etobicoke? Why are there 65,000 plus people from Afghanistan living in GTA? Why is it that we have the highest population of Tibetan people on the planet right here, higher than any other concentration outside of Tibet itself? Why are those things happening? Do you think it's just purely social policy? Do you think it's purely just demographics that is causing that? Or could it be that God is doing something? Could it be that for His purposes that God is bringing all of these people here? Have you ever thought about the fact that those unreached people groups are here? And that you and I, as Jesus followers, we are here at the same Kairos moment. And also, most importantly, God is here. The people groups are here. We, as Jesus followers here, are here, and God is here. Could it be that God brought them here for more than just a better life? You see, God brought you, your parents, your extended family, your grandparents here for more than a better life. He brought us here to fulfill the spirit of what Paul is describing in Acts, what's being described about Paul in Acts 17. Now, Acts 1:8 was also read. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth, to the ends of the earth, right? Most of us that have been Christ followers for a period of time, we know that verse, especially if we're very mission-minded. That's part of the core of who we are. It's in our soul. It's deeply entrenched, and we understand that. But for the longest time, maybe you've been like I used to be, and I would read that part about Samaria in Acts 1:8, and I would just limit that only to geography. Think back with me, if you've been a follower of Jesus for a period of time, what was the relationship between Jewish people and Samaritans? Do you have any memories? How did they get along? How did they relate to each other? Did they like going to see the Toronto Maple Leafs together or go to a Blue Jays game and hang out and have some popcorn and a Coke? Did their families do things together and hang out together? No, they didn't. We're not going to go into all the reasons why. There's some very clear, distinctly understood historical reasons why they didn't get along together. Just let it be enough for us this morning to understand they really didn't like each other. In fact, some of them hated each other. They could not stand to be around each other. In fact, a serious Jew in the time of Jesus would do everything possible to avoid stepping onto Samaritan geographic territory. If they needed to go north out of Israel and go through Samaria, they would find a way to skirt it geographically so they wouldn't have to be around those Samaritans. Now, why am I bringing this up? Because I know for a fact that among every single people group, there's at least one other people group we don't like. We don't get along very well with them. We don't like being with them. We don't like the way they do things, the way they think, the way they reason, the way they celebrate things, the foods they eat. And I, as a cross-cultural worker that has lived in many cultures, I still struggle with this myself from time to time. There are people groups for whom it is difficult for me to be in their presence. But Acts 1:8 and the mention of Samaria is a reminder that the good news must go to everyone. Everyone needs Jesus. Everyone needs salvation. Everyone needs forgiveness of sin. So here's the hard question for us. When we're thinking about being in a tipping point, kairos moment here in GTA that God has orchestrated, who are the Samaritans for you? Who are the Samaritans for me? May not even be an ethnic group. I remember growing up as a young university student in the early 80s, there was an unknown disease that began to appear in the United States. And it seemed to be associated in the beginning only with people that were openly homosexual or secretly homosexual. The AIDS virus began to have a name. And for many of us, there were even Christians in the States. Many of us could not stand the thought of even being around someone with AIDS because of the guilt by association. Why would I want to hang out with someone who's living that kind of lifestyle? For many of us, to our shame and to our dishonor in the States, we so stigmatized people that had AIDS and automatically thought the worst of them, and we would never, never be with them. We would never try to spend time with them and understand their pain and grief and try to find ways to serve them and minister them and bring good news. You see, for my generation in the States, many of us that were Christians, we saw the gay community as Samaritans. They don't deserve the love of God. They don't need to hear it. They're fine. So it doesn't necessarily have to be a distinct ethno-linguistic people group, but if it is, who would that be for you? Maybe that makes us feel a little uncomfortable, a little awkward. It does for me. But this is the power of the Word of God and the power of Scripture. Christ calls us to love those that we think don't deserve to be loved. You see, we all struggle with some kind of ethnocentrism. But you know what? We don't get a free pass to ignore it. Samaria is not about geography, but rather it's about a people group that is different, possibly very unlike our own, perhaps even an enemy people group. And I believe that Jesus and his example, his model, and his word demand that we see immigration and migration, refugees, not through the typical filters of social policy and politics, but through what are supposed to be Jesus' followers' primary lenses, Jesus himself and God's holy word. You see, there's no place for ethnocentrism among any people group, including mine, including whichever one you have come from yourself. I look more and more here in North America since I've been back here for only 3 or 4 years, and I see a very different North America than I left 20 years ago when I moved to Russia with just our two now oldest sons. And I see a world that's very different than the world in which I grew up. I see a very different North America from the one in which I grew up. That world is what we used to call Christendom, the reign and rule of the Christian worldview. Now that worldview has only faint and fading echoes remaining in our general North American continent and context. And I think because of that, it's time to reread mission and evangelism in Acts and in Paul and the Gospels that maybe are different than the way we grew up with. There's a reason why Ephesians 4:11 through 16 were read. We all have spiritual giftings, right? God has gifted all followers of Christ with spiritual giftings. But have you ever thought about that first verse, and God gave some, he gave some as apostles and evangelists and prophets and shepherds and teachers. Have you ever thought about the fact that those five giftings are actual functional people giftings to God's church itself? A person who is fulfilling a pastoral or a missional apostolic role or an evangelistic role is actually a gift, spiritual gift to God's church itself, a gift of functional leadership. Why am I bringing this up? Because it is not Pastor Ming's or any other pastoral leader's sole responsibility to be doing the work of ministry. The role of ministry belongs to all of us. God's mission is for all of us. Quite often I get put up on a pedestal, so does Eileen, because we've served cross-culturally and traveled and moved around and done this and that. And we get treated as higher than we should because we're supposedly, and if we've had people say this, because you're so spiritual. You've made such a sacrifice. And I say, listen, we have sacrificed very, very little compared to what our Savior sacrificed for us. People that are listed in Ephesians 4, 11 through 16 are gifts to God's church to train the church. There is no such thing as a clergy or laity divide in Scripture. That doesn't exist. We all are to be servants of God. God's mission is for you, for every single person sitting in here today. And I believe that within the Christian community, there are few words that are more disabling than calling someone a lay person or laity and talking about the clergy, because these words convey the impression that there's some kind of two-level hierarchy among men and women who follow Christ. And we see that there maybe are those who are trained, sometimes referred as to the called, the professionals who are paid to preach, to teach, and provide guidance in the Christian way, and that they somehow occupy an upper level. And then the lower level is made up of everyone else, those whom God assigned jobs as storekeepers and lawyers and journalists and parents and computer programmers. Such a dichotomy, such a dualism, such a double view, is just a barefaced lie. It's just not true in our lives. It is a lie because it misleads a huge number of Christians into assuming that their workplace severely limits their usefulness in the cause of Christ. God has a place for you in mission. God brought you here. You are here. God brought other people here. And God is already here. Do you see the pieces of the puzzle? How they fit together? None of us is here by accident. We have a role in God's great mission plan for the ages. And I think it's especially appropriate that here at this Advent season, we were reminded of why Jesus came. I like the tree. I like to open presents. I like to give gifts. I love the music. I especially love the food at Christmas time. That's not what really Christmas is about. Christmas is the season, but the cross is the reason why Jesus came. He came to give his life and to pay for our sins, to remove our fears, our shames, our dishonor, our guilt, and to restore us, to reconcile us to himself. And I believe, again, I'll just emphasize it one more time, we are living in a tipping point moment right now in GTA. A Kairos moment that is fitting right now. How long will the door remain open to where there is such tremendous openness to get the goodness of God communicated to people who are new immigrants, new Canadians, from the least reached people groups? I'd like to close with a story that's true about Canada and the United States. I read a book over 40 years ago called The Light and the Glory by a man named Peter Marshall. For many years, he was the chaplain to the United States Senate, a very loved and well-respected godly man. The book he wrote was called The Light and the Glory. And that book records a prediction that was given by Puritan reformers around 1776 when British Empire loyalists were turning north, coming out of the colonies, to settle in Canada in order to remain under British rule. When zealous colonials sought to persecute them because of this decision, the Spirit of the Lord spoke through the Puritan reformer pastors and said these words, and brothers and sisters, let this sink in, because this is for us today. Do not hinder these people. Let them move to Canada. Do not seek to incorporate the land of Canada into America. I am in the independence of America from Britain and will mightily use this country. But Canada has been reserved by me for the last days for a special work. There is your Kairos moment that was predicted over 200 years ago. Brothers and sisters, we are living in the Kairos moment now. God has put an open door in front of us. Will you walk through the door? Will you ask Jesus how he can best use you and your story, what he's done in your life, to get that good news to other people and make disciples that will go back to the ends of the earth? God bless you.